I've never read the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20. Last week we stopped at verse number 8, and we'll begin then with verse number 9. This I've titled this entire chapter, The Reasons for God's Fury on Israel. You know, when God judges, he wants the people to understand why he's doing those things. There's a whole chapter given in the book of 2 Chronicles, why God sent his people into the Babylonians, into the Assyrian captivity. Because this, he just enumerates. So here, God is showing why he's justified in putting these two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, the southern tribes, going into Babylonian captivity. So let's begin in verse 9. Let's be reading verse 9, 10, and 11 together. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt, and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes, and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Well, he says in verse 9, I wrought for my name's sake. What does that word wrought mean? Don't use it too much. I wrought. Chapter 20 of Ezekiel. I wrought.
He worked very hard.
He tried and endeavored and struggled, but he worked very hard. I said, for my name's sake. Why does the Lord want his name to be honored?
He deserves
glory. Why? He deserves his glory? Is he pleased when his name is dishonored? Is he pleased when his name is dishonored? Yes?
Oh, no, not.
But how can we avoid dishonoring his name? Who has his name right now? Who in this world has his name? Well, every Christian. His name of Christ, one that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we dishonor his name? Can we?
Well, can we?
We should not. Absolutely. And he dishonors his name when we do things that are displeasing to him. And he says, I rot. I work. It's hard. Struggle for my namesake. Why was he concerned about his namesake in verse number 9?
To keep people reminded of what is true and what is righteous.
All right. Keep to be what is true and what is righteous. What did he not want to be done with his name in verse 9? He doesn't want to be polluted. What does that mean?
Fame.
Made dirty. He did not want to be polluted before the heathen. Now, the Jews, were they heathen? No, Israel was the chosen of the Lord. They all didn't do the Lord right. They didn't all serve the Lord. Didn't want the name to be polluted before the heathen. That says among whom they were. When were they among the heathen? Egypt, they certainly would, and even among the Canaanites, they weren't going to end there. Eventually, they'd be among the heathen. But and when they went to Babylon, what about would they be among the heathen then? Yes, they would. Are you and I among the heathen around us? There are plenty of heathen. Do people in this country think they're heathen?
No.
They're educated, they're instructed, they're well-to-do, they have all the different amenities and so on, and air-conditioned houses and clothes and everything they do.
But there's the other heathen people here.
Do the other heathen think they're heathen? Okay. In other words, ones in Africa or China or the countries that have never heard of the Lord, that's a good question. Do you think they think they're heathen? Oh, probably not. They think that they're doing, they're idolaters, they worship idols, and so they've got their own religion, their own faith. And certainly the Muslims don't think they be, but according to the Word of God, those that are not among the Lord's people are heathen. Yeah. Huh? Well, a lot of times it means the Gentiles in the Old Testament, it certainly does.
Since we're grafted in.
Those that are saved, they're grafted in.
No longer heathen.
That's right, we came. Gentiles were heathen, they're without God in this world. And when we come to Christ and are saved, we're grafted into that olive tree, the Lord Jesus had died for our sins, and Israel rejected it. they're out of the olive tree. We're into this olive tree, as it said in the book of Romans, chapter 9, 10, and 11. So he didn't want to include his name among the heathen. God does not want his name to be included among our associates either. When we say or do or think the wrong things, God's name is polluted. In whose sight I made myself known unto them. How is the first thing he made himself? How did he make himself known unto them in verse 9?
Under the heathen.
Under the heathen, yes.
He said,
signs in Egypt. And what else in Egypt in verse 9? That's right. Well, no. Was that easy or hard? Pretty difficult.
Yeah, it's pretty easy.
Well, for the Lord it was easy. But as an operation, and certainly for us, it would seem very difficult.
The new word, the whole thing?
Pardon your pardon?
For the operation for Israel to move?
Yes.
The fact that Israel moving out of Egypt?
Yes.
That's what we're talking about.
Bringing them out of Egypt. It was if you were to move people, just think now, a thousand of miles, got the wrong map up here. I don't know why I didn't put this on that. Let's just get up here. Just, pardon me. Just put the black back a few hours. There we are. If you were to think of a thousand of miles of distance and travel from where they were over here all the way over in this area here, at least the scale of miles is here. It's quite a few hundreds of miles. And you have to move them from where they are to here, and there are 600,000 men, plus women and children, maybe 1 million, 2 million, 3 million, 4 million. That's a tremendous feat. How long were they going to be in that wilderness? It shouldn't have been too long, but how long did they, were they in the wilderness? 40 years. Just think of all, what would have to happen in this country, right now, the land which we live in, the situation which we live, what would we have to do if we want to move 2-3 million people, 500 miles. Keep them in the wilderness for 40 years.
Get funding from Congress.
Funding from Congress?
Well, no, you money. Maybe not
Congress. Money, or something. Who else? Uncle Sam, they're rich, you know, just tax. What else would have to do with it?
Have to call FEMA.
What is it?
Have to call FEMA.
Call FEMA, okay.
Medical supplies and food.
Medical supplies, room. What would they need, Dan?
They would have to pray.
They have to pray, absolutely. That's a real big, long distance. What else?
They couldn't even get the bus out of
Louisiana, right? Before the flood came, before this big debacle. So, but food, transportation, clothing, sickness, not sickness, but health, and the shoes, and all the things, and where to sleep. And who was after them?
The Egyptians.
The Egyptians. And the Lord was able to do all that water out of the rock and manna from heaven. Clouds to leave them, the darkness of the Egyptians. It was a tremendous feat. But he wanted his people.
Something our government
could do. Our government could not do. No government on earth could do. The Lord is able. He made himself known unto them, that is the heathen, by bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt, bringing these people. And then in verse 10, why did he bring them after he got them out of Egypt? The wilderness. Did they learn anything in the wilderness, did they? Did some of them learn something?
Some of them.
Did some of them not learn something?
They complained.
They complained?
They built
a golden calf. That's right.
They complained about the
matter.
They wanted
flesh, money. They wanted to actually meat. Constant complaining. But he brought them into the wilderness, and some of them did learn a few things, but others didn't. Yes, they can.
Didn't God originally intend for them to go through the wilderness, but not for that long of time?
That's exactly right. He did not want them. He wanted them to go. As soon as they got out, they had a choice at Kadesh Barnea as the place. They had a chance. They sent spies, false spies, and 10 had good things or bad things, and 2 had good things. He wanted to come in and meet them, you know, very, very soon. A few days, a few weeks. That's right. He didn't
I guess my question was whether in Exodus 13 it does say that he sent them by the way of the wilderness as opposed to going through the King's Highway, mm-hmm. which is where the Egyptians would have been, and they probably I mean, it said because they were afraid and they would return to Egypt. Mm-hmm. And so he purposely led them around in a way to encourage them and to strengthen them. And but they weren't to stay there mm-hmm. for the length of time that they did.
That's right. And the Lord was displeased. They didn't go up there. And when the two spies said, go ahead, the Lord will save us and help us, and the giants are small, and we'll, the Lord will take care of us. They didn't go, but he caused them to brought them again into the wilderness. And what did he do in the wilderness in verse 11? What did he do for that? All right, where was that he gave them the statutes? At what point of his journey? Was it? Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai in the journey. Mount Sinai is somewhere down in this area. And there's a different view as to the crossing of the Red Sea. Some of them thought they went down here and crossed it right over here. And that's a more modern way of crossing the sea, Red Sea, because it was a real sea. Up here it's a little bit less. And Mount Sinai is right near this area. And at Mount Sinai, the Lord gave them the statutes and the laws, as it says there, and showed them my judgments. Now, what does the Lord want us to do with these judgments in verse 11? What does he want the Israelites to do? To do them, not just to have them, but to do them, to live in them. And what does he want believers to do with his words in the scripture? To live them and do them. We read them, we study them, we know them, we must live them. That's what his purpose was. His statutes. Let's read verse number 12, 13, and 14 together. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord, that sanctify them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They were not of my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall either live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out. Right in verse number 13, verse 12 rather, what else did he give? Statutes and judgments and what else? His Sabbaths. What is it? The whole of the Sabbaths, the holy days of Sabbaths and the weekly Sabbaths. That's right, holy days of Sabbaths, also the weekly Sabbaths. And, but especially this probably is the weekly Sabbath. What was the weekly Sabbath for, according to verse 12? Well, yes, right, so that means rest. But what was the purpose of verse 12? What does he say it was for? Be signed between who? God and the people of Israel. Is the command to remember the Sabbath day ever repeated in the New Testament? It's not. And so the Jews were to have this sign, special sign of the Sabbath. Now we have Seventh Day Adventists, and they worship on the Sabbath. They've got the Jewish thing. They've got the Seventh Day Baptists, and worship on the Sabbath. They've got other Seventh Day groups. But the Lord's given the sign of the Sabbath, especially to Israel. Now, what were they to do on those Sabbaths or this Saturday? What were they to do or not to do? Did the Lord Jesus bump into any problem with the Sabbath when he was here? What was his problem? No miracles, that's right. And did he agree with them that he wasn't going to do any miracles? No. He said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So, in other words, the Lord Jesus made the Sabbath. He could do what he wished. And if a man's ox goes into the ditch, does a man not pull him out of the Sabbath? In other words, he did away with the whole idea of the Sabbath. But on the seventh day, what could they do and couldn't do? Where could they go and where couldn't they go? Certain distance, a Sabbath day's journey, as they say. Some have said that the distance between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem was just about a Sabbath day journey, something like that. A certain number of feet, well, under, I suppose, half a mile, whatever. What else could they or could they not do? Couldn't cook, couldn't do a lot of work. Could they pick up sticks?
No.
No. In the Old Testament, they picked up sticks, and what happened to the person picking up sticks? They were stoned, absolutely, they died. Now, we're not under the law of Moses. We're under the grace of God. I'm not sure why we're not. But the people that say that the Lord's Day is Sabbath, the Lord's Day is the first day of the week. That's on the Lord's Day. That's Sunday. And Sabbath is Saturday. And there's some Sabbatarians try to do, but it's just enough. It's a special day to the Jews. Yeah, Jeremy?
Wouldn't the 7 Day of Venice seem feel that whole different particular day, so that that Jews perhaps might be like screening on, you know, the Saturday worship. What do they do with it? It verses like says like one man schemes one day above another, another man schemes every day alike. Mm-hmm. What do they do with it? But he says through the shadows that was, see, what do you do with those verses that seem so obvious? How do you read when you see them?
Yeah, so it's difficult to reason them. And the thing about it is, the disciples on the first day of the week broke bread. And the Lord Jesus in his resurrection, first day of the week, he rose. First day of the week on Sunday evening in the service, he met with his disciples. And Thomas was not there. And then the next Sunday, the first day of the week. In other words, you see that term, first day of the week, first day of the week, first day of the week. There's a reason for that. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, Paul says, I want you, when you come together on the first day of the week, to lay aside offerings. And I'll take those offerings to the poor Jews at Jerusalem. So, the first day of the week, first day, yeah, Adam?
Who's that offering?
1 Corinthians chapter 16, I believe it's verse 1. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, repeatedly, at the first day. Now, it's true that what did the disciples do on the Sabbath days when they were there? What did they do? Where did they go?
Synagogues.
Into the synagogues. Why did they go to the synagogue? To preach and to witness to those Jews that were gathered there. That doesn't mean they worshiped there. They went in to preach and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was a change. But the Sabbaths were for the Lord's people Israel, the Jewish people Israel, a sign. What does a sign mean?
Demonstration.
Illustration, all right, so a picture, a sign between me and them. Why? Why did they give it that, him, that sign in verse 12? Know the Lamb of the Lord that sanctified. What is sanctified? Set them apart. Different from other people. Now the heathen, I don't know what the heathen did as far as their worship day, but the Lord said, now wait a minute. The seventh day, you are going to worship me and you're going to do the gift, huh?
It was the seventh day.
Seventh day is a Saturday, that's right. The first day of the week is on Monday. Now some calendars...
Oh, wait.
Yes.
First day of the week?
The first day of the week is Sunday.
I guess I didn't hear you.
First day of the week is Sunday. It's Monday. It's Sunday. But some calendars now that... I noticed the calendar that we got from Ralph Berry and Olga Berry from Russia, they put their first day of the week on Monday. That's where the calendar is. And Sunday, way off the week before it ends. But our days, the first day of the week is always worship on Sunday. But the seventh day is Saturday, and that was a special sign unto them. To sanctify them, what is it? Set them apart. That's what it means. Make them holy, set them apart. It's a distinctive thing for the Israelites to worship. And now in verse number 13, what did the Lord's people, the house of Israel, do with his judgments, his statutes, and his Sabbaths? The bell. What does that mean? All right, now, can you rebel against something you do not have an inclination for or you do not know about? Think about it. Is rebellion, what does it take to rebel?
You have to forget.
Pardon me?
You have to forget about the Lord.
You have to forget about the Lord. All right, well,
and
right,
you go your own way.
You have to know the Lord. You have to have the heart of the Lord. You have to be following the Lord.
All right. What must the ingredients be of any rebellion, whether it's against the Lord, whether it's against your mothers or fathers, or you know, whatever it is, against the teachers, or whether it's against the... So before you disobey, what must you know? What must you have? What's that? You have to know the rule, you have to know what it is that you're supposed to do, and then you rebel by not doing it. And so God gave them the statutes first, and then rebellion is, I don't care about what the Lord says, I just go the other way. And they rebelled against whom? Against the Lord, against me. And that's important. When you rebel, you can rebel, you think you're rebelling against people, let's say. When you kill someone, for example, murder is rebellion against society, it's rebellion against people you murder. It's against the Lord. All these sins, any sin that we do, is against Him. And rebellion has to be in the wilderness. And so again, did God want them 40 years originally in the wilderness? No, He did not. He wanted them to get in there, cage burning, he had to go into the land and promised them land of milk, flowing with milk and honey. But only the younger ones went in. Under whose leadership?
Joshua.
And the older ones, from Carney and upwards, what happened to them?
They
died. They died alone. Now, is it a natural thing for all the people from a certain age and upward in 40 years to die? Is that natural? No, it's not. So the Lord caused them to die. And they made them to die. That was his judgment. He said, not a single one of them will enter into my land, except those certain and under. And they rebelled in the wilderness, and as we said before, they complained. In verse 13, what did they do in the way of rebellion? In verse 13. Pardon me?
They walked not
in the statutes. So the first thing they didn't do, they walked in the statutes. What does it mean to walk in God's statutes? To obey. When you walk in, if there's a path to take, and you see the path, you walk in that path, that's a symbol, that's how you walk. Walk right straight in his ways. And thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Okay, Bob?
When we were, Tammy and Anna and I were in place
with us, that we just
Sunday,
and I've
forgotten, although I
knew I forget
that
sometimes,
about how they kept that surface and they
worshiped
him through
the
Jewish channel.
In the Hushan, yes. They got that sword
on
the
road,
that's the worship
of God. And that was the part, that must have been part of the rebellion, that they kept that surface.
Yes.
That was a
terrible thing. Yes, it was. The brazen serpent on the pole, when they looked upon it, they were healed of the sickness, the bite of that poison serpent. But then to keep that, and then worship that as an idol, terrible. Terrible indeed. So they
didn't.
They should have destroyed it, but they exalted it as something to worship. And they didn't walk in the statues. What did they do with God's judgments? Despise. It didn't want to go along with the healing. Again, if a man do, he shall what? Live in them. We've got to follow those things that are God's judgment. Of course, this Old Testament, we have things in the New Testament that believers, saved people, should follow. And what they do with God's Sabbaths. So, they didn't follow them, they just didn't. They just horribly transgressed. They went too far in their walking. They worked, they picked up sticks, all these different things, polluted the Sabbath. Greatly polluted, not simply a little bit, but greatly polluted. And then, what did God say because of this? What was his will or his desire?
He
spread them all apart as pure. A fury, is that the same as dislike? Very strong, isn't it? Very strong. There's dislike, there's prejudice against. There's anger, there's wrath, and there's fury. Fury, the storms of fury, just big typhoons and hurricanes, fury upon them with orders to consume them. What would that involve?
It wouldn't look good for them to take them out of Egypt and then to kill them all, but he interceded for them.
Wonderful to have an intercessor, isn't it? Who is the intercessor for the saved people today? Our Jesus Christ. Ever live at the right hand of the Father. Yeah, Anna?
Amen. Romans did also say that the Holy Spirit makes Romans to stand on the idol.
That's right. And he also makes intercession for us according to the will of God, is he not? So God the Holy Spirit intercedes. Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession for us as well. And he's the great high priest, and is risen and seated in the heavens to make intercession for us. As it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the advocate, the lawyer, the one that go between. He's the mediator, as it says in the book of Hebrews. We have one God, one mediator between God and man, a man, Christ Jesus. Mediator is what?
Someone
goes between. Just between. He's our mediator. And so they this period. But then in verse 14, instead of Moses interceded, did the Lord hear Moses plead? He certainly did. Pardon me? Well, that's the historical thing in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy. Moses interceded, but God wanted to consume him. In fact, is that what I make of you, Moses? A new thing. A Moses will warn all the people that you brought them up. They'll say, they'll speak out against you. Brought all these people out and then killed them. How to reform them. So he persuaded the Lord to an intercession. That's tonight. And in verse 14, he, again, what's this word rock mean? Just like in verse 9. Work hard for my namesake again. Why does he want his namesake to be working? Not before you, for the healing, you sign it right. So God's name was to be honored and to be lifted up among all of the heathen around the world. Well, we're going to stop right here for tonight, but you have any other comments or questions before we close? All right, let's close in with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee, we thy words, we thank thee that thou hast given them to us, and we thank thee for our King James Bible that accurately translates the proper Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words so that we can know them. Lord, help each one of us to not only know them, but to do them as thou wouldst want us to do. Help us not to pollute thy name as we walk and talk and among our people that we're around, our loved ones, our neighbors, our friends. Help us to have a good testimony that thy name may not be polluted. Work through us, Lord, to win people to Christ. We pray for our church. We pray for all the people that are gathered here and our families and those listening by other means. Guide us and direct us, and may we please thee in all that we do. May our lives count for our Savior. May we glorify him. May we be led of the Spirit of God. We thank thee our Savior is interceding for those of us who are saved, and that he will not cause us to be led astray if we seek to follow him. So lead us, Lord. As the hymn writer said, he leadeth me, O blessed Father. So take good care of us, Lord, this week, and bring us back safely on the Lord's day. By this directness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming.